morning. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 28 through 34. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now if there is no resurrection, what would those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? If I die every day, I mean that. Brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame.
Hallelujah. Forgot to turn off the furnace. It was pretty chilly when we came into the church this morning, in near 60, so we turned up the heat, and then the furnace kicked on. Well, thank you all for being here again this morning as the rain's outside, and we're inside here listening to God's word. We are continuing on our trip through the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And we're briefly stopping on six verses today to look at it. Now, one of the challenges of going sequentially through Scripture is that occasionally you run into difficult passages to interpret. And you're going to see we have one of those today. If I weren't teaching through this chapter sequentially, this might be one of those that I just kind of hop over and hope nobody notices. But we're gonna look on the chapter about baptism of the dead today and try to figure out what exactly that means. But we are in this chapter, and we are looking at the teaching of the Apostle Paul as it concerns the resurrection of the dead. And you see, we're continuing in this series now. We're at these verses 28 to 34, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and follow us along in the Scripture. But as I mentioned several weeks ago, because the series on death is really not a whole lot of fun. I mean, most people don't think about death as being a joyful event or funerals being very funny or anything. So I brought some jokes in, right, about funerals and about that kind of thing. And today I have one in called a proper canary burial. And some of you may know I have a couple canaries, have had birds for several years. So that's what this one is entitled. It says, Little Tim was in the garden filling a hole when his neighbor peered over the fence. Interested in what the youngster was up to, he politely asked, "What are you up to there, Tim?" "My canary died," replied Tim tearfully without looking up, "and I've just buried him." The neighbor was concerned. "That's an awfully big hole for a little canary, isn't it?" As Timmy was patting the final shovelful of dirt over the hole, he replied, "That's because he's inside your cat." We got some cat lovers over here, so. Yeah, sorry about that. But there you go. There you go. Death is inevitable for canaries, for cats, and for human beings too. And one of the ways to live a well-adjusted life is to have a well-adjusted attitude towards an inevitable event. Prepare your life. Prepare your life as if it were your last day. So we are here looking at the hope of resurrection. We're going to back up a little bit. This whole passage, 1 Corinthians 15, is a seamless argument that Paul makes on behalf of resurrection. And here you see how he explains the resurrection plan, right? In verse 23, we see who are the first two that are resurrected. Verse 23, it says, "But each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Again, talking about this order. Because he lives, because Christ lives, we have hope to live also. Sometimes we forget how intertwined resurrection is with the entire body of Scripture. You know, the verse that we see at ball games, the one that says John 3:16, that has the words eternal life in it. You know, God loved the world. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. There you go. It's in the DNA of the Christian faith. It's right there in the middle of it. And here you see that Paul is explaining some of the mechanics of how this will happen. First, Christ Jesus, the first fruits, and then those who follow him, who belong to him. We see that there are five things that will be destroyed. All these are the enemies. These are the things that get in the way between you and a true faith. We see them listed up there. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after he has destroyed dominion, authority, power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. You see enemies? All the enemies will be destroyed. And then the last to be destroyed is death. You see all of them going there. Final step in resurrection. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Kind of the last step. Maybe almost like patting the ground there on that little joke, right? That's the end. That's the end. As I was thinking about this verse, I remember some of my military experience. I was in the Army for 20 years, and my last duty station was over here at Fort Baker. And if you've been over there, they get this great big parade field. It's got a big enough to have a baseball diamond at one end, and it's right in the middle of there at Fort Baker. And that was a division headquarters, and the military used to bring in the whole division. So all these little units would come from all over California. The main time that would happen when there was a change of command. The outgoing general, two stars would go, a new two-star general would come in, and everybody would get on that parade field at once, a couple thousand people. And it was always a very elaborately well-planned ceremony, and the commander would talk to his deputy, and, you know, you can just hear this in a low voice because you're standing pretty far away. And the two-star general would tell the one-star general, he'd say, bring the units to attention. And then he'd stand there. Then the one-star general would turn around and say, bring your units to attention. And then all the brigade commanders would turn around, bring your units to attention. And then the battalion would turn and talk, bring your units, and all the way down to platoons. And the platoon, the little platoon commander, second lieutenant, first lieutenant, would say, company, or platoon, attention. They'd all stand up there. Then the companies would get all squared away, and then the battalions would get all squared away, then the brigades would get all squared away. And this elaborate procedure would take a while. But finally, when everything was squared away, everything was just right, everybody was standing at attention, as perfect as they could be, then the deputy would turn around and say, sir, the division is at attention. You know, and that's what I see kind of going on here, this image, that before the son hands everything, before the deputy's son hands everything over to his father, the commander, right, everything is going to be taken care of. All the powers, the authorities, all this will be dealt with. The enemies will be gone, and we see the last enemy, death, will be defeated. And then the son will turn around and hand over things to his father. That's the image we see here. The final step in the resurrection. Now, there is a note here. Again, this is a whole sermon in itself. We notice that the Son puts himself in subjection to the Father. And some of you may say, well, I thought there was a Trinity. I thought the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all equal. And there you see a statement that may explain that, right? That Christ is equal in divine essence, although subordinate in divine position. Again, it's a mystery to us. It's a puzzle how these things could work. But we do see that the Father, we see in statements that Christ makes where he says the Father is greater than I. So we see that subordinate position. But you also see him saying the Father and I are one, that they're equal. So they're both equal in the one way, in essence, but they're positionally different. After all, why would one be called a father and one be called a son? Right? The whole message in there is that the one is the senior to the other, even though they're of the same, essence. Now, this is the difficult verse that I talked about. And there you go. I see a smile over here wondering how I'm going to finagle this. We really aren't sure, at least I'm not, and I've read several scholars on it, what exactly this means. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And the reason this is a difficult verse is because we don't have a clue about what baptism of the dead is about. Does it mean that if an unsaved person dies, that one of you can come up here and say, okay, you know, Uncle Charlie died. He wasn't a Christian. We're going to come up here. We're going to baptize you on behalf of Uncle Charlie. Is that what's being discussed here? Well, it really couldn't be. It doesn't fit into the rest of the whole body of Scripture. Now, some sects, some cults have taken this. For instance, the Mormons have this practice of baptism for the dead, right? So this is done in some circles, but it is a difficult verse to interpret. So I'm going to give it my best shot. We'll take a couple minutes here to look at this. Here's the first possibility. The first is that the church at Corinth was dysfunctional. You know, if you read this letter, it starts out with one confusion after another. Some of you are following this person. Some of you are following that person. You have this kind of disruptive behavior. If you know anything at all about 1 Corinthians, you understand that it's Paul trying to correct some of the errors in this church at Corinth. And it's very possible that this was one of them. Some people in the church were practicing this kind of proxy baptism, right? And the apostle mentions it, but he never condones it. So Paul, you know, says, yeah, some of you are doing this weird thing. And, you know, yes, you're doing it. Okay? But there's no credence given to it. The apostle never says this is a good thing to do. And that's the position some commentators take. Other ones go to the language and they say, well, that this language that says you're baptized on behalf of the dead really should be translated because of. Some of them even hint that this is a part of Paul's own personal testimony, right? Paul's testimony because of Stephen. You know, Stephen was martyred. Stephen was dead. And in some ways, this martyrdom of Stephen led to Paul's own conversion. He became an apostle in part, perhaps as a replacement for Stephen. But there's something that it cannot mean. Here's what it cannot mean. This verse cannot teach the proxy or vicarious baptism. Both of those are big words. What they mean is being baptized on behalf of somebody else. Okay? Baptism for the dead cannot establish proxy baptism as a Christian practice. It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in to the whole rest of Scripture, okay? You read what Paul has to say. You read what the other apostles have to say. And this idea of proxy baptism doesn't make sense. I'm going to take a break for a moment. This was Bob Rice here having difficulties, and he's both he and his wife Deborah really need our prayers. He's experiencing a lot of mental confusion, physical confusion. And it may have been as disruptive to you as it was to me. And we really need to pray. They show a lot of heart in coming in here, the two of them, and sitting down and attempting to become a part of this congregation. Let me pray for Deborah and Bob Rice. Lord, in the midst of all this doctrinal teaching and trying to look at your word, Lord, we have an example of the very personal. Lord, as Bob suffers and his wife Deborah responds, Lord, we just see that Christian love coming through. Lord, we see examples of those enemies that I can so casually mention, all those evil authorities, powers, dominions, and even death, sickness, hell, all these things are in our lives, disrupting us, confusing us, Lord. But we do trust that in the end, there'll be this victory, that Christ, the deputy of his Father God, will put all things right. And all the confusion, all the sickness, all the death will pass. Lord, we recognize the effort that Deborah and Bob are making, Lord, to come to church and to worship together. We pray for this family, Lord. We pray for their son, Michael, Lord. We just lift them up in our prayers. And we just honor them for being here today, Lord. And we just bless them as they're forced to go. We thank you for them, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. So, not much more I can say about that, about this baptism of the dead. We know that it can't mean this. And we struggle in our best effort to try to find another purpose why this is in God's word. So you see there, we don't practice any kind of proxy baptism because personal faith must always precede personal baptism. And that meshes with 100% of the gospel. We're going to look then at the resurrection a little bit more. We see that Paul uses two categories here. He uses the resurrection as an incentive for service, and then the resurrection as an incentive for sanctified lives. The resurrection, our eternal life, should motivate us. We should behave as a different kind of people because we understand that death isn't the end. Paul is telling that to us. Because we believe in this life after death, we should behave in different ways than the people on the street behave. This should motivate us. We should think about this from time to time, that you and I are everlasting beings. You and I will be living forever. And that should impact the way we live moment to moment. Here's what Paul says. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? You know, why is Paul out there, you know, busting his rear end, going from place to place, suffering, camping out in the rain, and being whipped and beaten? Why is he doing all this? If in the end he's just going to have his head cut off and go into the grave and kind of melt away into the soil. You see that Paul looks at himself as dying every day. I die every day, brothers. Every day he's suffering for the cause of Christ. And why is he doing this if there's no life after death, if there's no resurrection? Why is he expecting the people in Corinth to do this? Matter of fact, why are you even in here today? Why are you attending a church service on this Sunday morning if you don't believe in eternal life? You know, in a lot of ways, this is dying today. There are better things to do with your time than to come in and listen to some old preacher. But you're doing it. You're doing it. Now, maybe I shouldn't define it as dying daily. But in a way it is, you're making a sacrifice. You're making a sacrifice. And if it was true that the end is the grave and you die and you just turn into worm food, who cares? Go out there and enjoy yourself. That's what the apostle is saying. He puts himself in danger every hour. He dies daily. He says, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Right? We know that Paul would spend a couple years in Ephesus. Now, these wild beasts may be talking about real beasts, although that's unlikely. More likely, he's talking about the opposition that he encountered. Every day he got up, people were throwing stones at him. People were spitting on him. People were stealing his things. People were persecuting Paul in Ephesus, treating him, you know, just like they were wild animals against him. Why in the world did he put up with this stuff? Wouldn't it have been easier just to say, I give up. I'm just going to go back into the woodwork and just live like all you other pagans. Why didn't he do that? Because he had this faith that the world, his existence, didn't end at the grave. That's what he's telling us. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. He's quoting there from Isaiah 22:13. You get that idea? If the grave is the end, why don't we just do that? You know, let's just all, we'll lock the front door of the church. We'll just go over to the party store. We'll buy a bunch of party items. We'll just go over and have a good time. We'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Right? That's what the apostle's telling us. Why don't we do that? Why don't we just have a good time till it all ends and encourage everybody else to have a good time? And again, the idea is because the last day on this earth isn't the last day of our life. It continues. There's a part one of our life, and there's a part two of our life. The part one of our life is just infinitesimally small compared to eternity. That's why we don't eat, drink, and be merry and live a wasteful life, because we have a hope in a resurrection. You see Paul saying it there. Because Christ lives, and because I have a hope of resurrection, therefore, you see these things, therefore I serve. I serve. Again, I was listening to the radio, and the person was talking about some atheists. You may understand that there's a new strain of virulent atheists out there that like to write books and almost evangelistic about their atheistic approach. And they're trying in some ways to resemble Christians. They want to go out and they want to pick up litter and they want to visit people in the hospitals to try to bring some legitimacy to their movement of being atheists. Well, what's the point? I mean, why would an atheist want to do that? Because in the end, you know, they're just animals and they just return to the dirt like animals. It's hard to sustain a Christian life, a Christian behavior, a Christian outlook without this understanding that things don't end in the grave. So I serve. Now that's not my only motivation just for this reward at the end. I'm being obedient to Christ. But by understanding that there is this life after death, I can serve more easily. I can suffer. I can suffer. I can die daily. I can do all of these things because I understand that my existence isn't limited to this earth. It goes on and 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 it goes on. Okay? The apostle is explaining this to us. Yeah, because Christ lives and because I have hope in the resurrection, right? Because he lives. I'm going to do a little bit unusual thing here. I'm going to ask our accompanist to join us here on page 449. We're going to sing one verse, then we're going to sing another verse a little bit later. But these are good words, right? God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. I'm going to ask Shauna to lead us. We're going to sing the first verse. guys can stay. I'm going to be in one more minute, and we'll do the second verse, okay? Or we'll do the third one. But let's look at this. The resurrection as an incentive for sanctification. Again, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This is the one that Ken Hillard mentioned. Apparently, the people in Corinth were hanging out with the wrong group. We read in this book about them associating with idol worshipers. We see them going back to some of their old temple prostitution. We see all kind of disruption and all kind of things going on. Paul's emphasizing, don't go back into this. Don't hang around. Don't go back to those old gang members, right? Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. There are some of you who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. The apostle is telling us, begging us to live a worthy life, to live a life that won't bring shame to God. Don't hang around with the old people, with the old pagans like you used to. Separate yourselves from them. Don't you know that you're going to have eternal life? Don't you know there's a resurrection? Prepare yourself for that. Understand that there's this part one of your life and this part two of your life. Prepare your life to live this part two, right? That's what he's telling us. Because Christ lives and because I have hope of resurrection, therefore I cultivate a good character. I want to cultivate a good character. There's other reasons involved, because we want to please God, but also because this character we develop here on earth is going to stay with us. This character that I'm building on this earth, I've lived 60 years now. This character that I'm building, it's not going to just vanish in the next life. I'm going to carry it over. I need to develop good habits. I need to develop good relationships. I need to develop good character on this earth, because this is the only character I have. This is the character that I'm going to bring into eternal life. And I'm in this rough world now to hone it, to build the relationships, to have the best character I can have. I'm preparing myself. I'm preparing myself for eternity. I need to come to my senses that this world I see around us is not everything. There's so much more. And I need to not practice sin, right? I need to stay away from sin. Again, all with an eye to what lies ahead, because he lives, right? We're gonna go ahead and sing this last verse. Let me go ahead and read it first. And then one day I'll cross the river, right? That's our resurrection. I'll fight life's final war with pain, and then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he lives. Right? I'm looking forward to that time. I'm looking forward to the time when pain and death give way to victory, and I see those lights of glory. Then I'll know for sure. Then I'll know that he lives. And I need to, right now, be preparing myself for that fact. It's a fact. It's going to happen. Prepare yourselves. Don't be unprepared. Let's go ahead and sing that last verse. Amen. Thank you, keyboardist, and thank you, Shauna. I want to conclude with this last thought. Two big words up there, ephemeral. Ephemeral means it's going to pass away. It's on the margins. It's going. And another E word, everlasting. Let's look at those things. I got five things up there, right? I got, let's see. I have the United States of America. You know, it's only 234 years old, 1776. It's not going to last forever. I'm a patriotic America. I served in our armed forces. But you know what? There's someday when there won't be an America. It's going to vanish like every other nation throughout all history has. There's a big redwood tree, 1,000 years old. I've seen them over there at Muir Woods, right? People like to call them everlasting, but you know what? I see a whole bunch of them that are on their sides dying. They're not everlasting. We see the pyramids in Egypt. Now, I've never, anybody seen the pyramids in Egypt? Oh, they're okay. There's some folks over there. Hallelujah. They've been there a long time, haven't they? 4,000 years, maybe longer. Someday they're going to pass away. They were built to be eternal, but they're going. They're going. And look at this thing here. That, for those of you who don't recognize it, that's a nebula taken from the Hubble telescope in outer space. Now, the people say that that's 8 billion. You see the mountain there, 1 million, they say, and then you see the nebula, 8 billion years old. However old people think it's going to be, it's going to end. It's going to wind down. It's going to disappear. In fact, it's ephemeral. It's going. So if all those things are ephemeral, what do we have then? Let's see. There we go. Those are the Batwa, the pygmy people from Africa that Kim and I visit every time we go there. One of the reasons we go there, we don't go there to see the mountains or the mountain gorillas or the sights. All that's ephemeral. All that's going to pass, folks. It's going to be gone in the blink of an eye in God's time frame. What's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever are the human beings. Are the human beings. They're what's everlasting. They're what's everlasting. It's such a big shift in your mind to make. But it's an important shift to make. That this church is going to pass away. You know, the mountains over here, Mount Diablo is going to pass away. The ocean's going to pass away sometime. It's not going to be there anymore. But these individual souls that you see next to you, God's word tells us that that's everlasting. That's everlasting. And that's why we need to treat human beings with respect. We need to be their mentors. We need to speak with them. We need, if we have a quarrel with them, we need to patch it up. Because when we go into eternity, we're not going to have that opportunity. You know, that's an eternal being. That's an eternal being. That's an eternal being. All the other things we say, we see are just ephemeral and passing. And how important that is to our faith, to understand, to get the perspective that the only thing that we're going to recognize when we go to the hereafter, when we get these resurrected bodies, are one another. All the rest of it is just passing. So love one another, right? Love one another. Be kind to one another. Be generous to one another. Don't quarrel with one another. That's what the gospel is about. And that's one of the reasons why it's about that. Because the world will pass away in all of its vanity, right? But God, the Creator, and His special creatures, the human beings, will be here forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, even with this disruption that breaks my heart, Lord, I continue to think about our brother Bob Rice and Deborah, Lord, and their struggles. Be with them, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for this message about dying daily, and especially about this perspective that each one of us need to make as a Christian. Help each one of us to understand that all the things in the world we see around us are vanishing, are smoke and vapors. And that the only thing that truly will last forever is that person we witness to about Jesus that can accompany us to heaven. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that never changes. We thank you for the words of the apostle, making clear how important this whole idea of resurrection is. Lord, as we count the days that lead to Easter and several more weeks, Lord, help us think about this resurrection. As we see advertising for Easter with bunnies and baskets, help us to remember that it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember because he lives, we will live also. Lord, bless all those who are here today. I thank you so much for drawing them into this service. Bless each one of them. They all ask all this in Christ's name.